He hadn't personally seen anything, right? But he just believed. He just believed. And in fact, you'll find that the disciples were following Jesus before they saw any miracles. Remember, the first miracle was where? At the wedding. But if you read it, it says Jesus and his disciples. That means he had people who were following him just on his word. He had not done any miracles, and yet they had believed, right? So the disciples who were with him at that time were believing Jesus just upon what he had said. They had not seen any miracles yet. And this Roman soldier was just like that, just on the word. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. But then we get some other people, and maybe I fall into this category. And I said they needed mud. The word alone wasn't enough. In fact, if you read the story, there was this man that was blind, and Jesus could possibly have done what he was going to do in the town. But if you read the story, he led the man out of the town so he could get him by himself. And in fact, when I was thinking about this, I said, I should probably not even put this in here because this would be a good preaching message. Let Jesus spit in your eyes. That'd be a good title for a message. Let him spit in your eyes. Because some of us, that's what we need to wake up. And he took the blind man and he led him out of the town. Now notice this, before he even said anything, he realized that this man's faith wasn't like the centurion. He had to get him away from people. He had to take him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, now he didn't need to spit on the man's eyes, right? He didn't need, but he had to put some mud. There had to be something. The man needed some physical happening to feel like, okay, God's doing something. And a lot of us fall into that category. We need lots of hugs to trust God. I'm in that category. I say, Lord, give me a hug. I need a hug today. You know, it'd be great if we were like the Roman soldier says, Lord, you don't even have to show up. I'm just going to trust you today. But some of us, and I'm like that, I say, Lord, I need you to do something for me today. So he had to spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him. And then he asked him, can you see anything yet? And you notice, even after that, the man still couldn't see clearly. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees. Now, Jesus knew that wasn't right. That wasn't correct. Verse 25 is quite astounding. And after he put his hands again, the God of this universe had to put his hands on the man more than once. After first making some spit to make him see. So I said all of this to say tonight I'm making some mud. And probably most of you don't even need it, but I was explaining what I'm going to teach in that way, that sometimes we can believe without it being explained to us or needing any explanation, but sometimes some of us need some mud. It's a good thing he couldn't see, right? He'd have said, wait a minute, what is this going on? How many of us would let Jesus or someone spit on us? Yes, but he didn't know, right? He didn't know exactly that this was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why I thought this would have been such a good title for a message. Will you let him spit on you? And he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Well, just to very quickly go over what we covered last week about the nature of God and that he is light. And I'm not going to teach that all again, but just for those of you who, just to refresh your memory, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Sister Hannah, did you stop at the Oasis? Okay. I wondered if you had stopped at the Oasis since I taught this. Okay, when you go in the Oasis, have a look at the lighting system in there and tell me what you think. The interesting thing about that lighting system is that you can't actually see the light. It's all reflected. If you go in the Oasis, you'll see that all the lights are not direct like this where you can see the fluorescent bulb, but they all are hidden, but yet the whole place is lighted. And it says, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we talked about the nature of God being light and the fact that he has given us light and called us out of darkness. So I just want to continue that a little bit to go into where I'm going. Now, light is what they call electromagnetic radiation. They say that light is made up of a vibrating electric field and a vibrating magnetic field that is right angles to each other. And I'm not going to go into the details of that. But the interesting thing is that the what we can see of the electromagnetic spectrum is actually a fraction of what there is. And I put a graph up there. See that little thin little strip there? That's about all of the whole spectrum, which is infinite, that we say we can see. That's visible light. It's a tiny fraction of the whole electromagnetic spectrum. Job 38:19, God was asking Job, which in his view was a simple question. He said, where is the way where light dwelleth? See, there are some birds that can see into the ultraviolet. They can see into the ultraviolet, and it helps them hunt. There's other creatures that can see into the infrared, snakes. They pick up the heat signature of mice and things. They don't have good visible light, but they can see into the infrared. So, but what we can see is just a fraction of all there is. In other words, what we can see of the nature of God is very, very small, is very just a tiny bit of what God in his full deity really is. But let's go into what the other aspect of what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you were to look up the very first reference to spirit, it's ruach. And that really comes down to being wind, breath, and there's a whole bunch of other ones. I didn't go write them all down. And I'm going to list about three attributes of the Spirit. Well, of course, the first one is that it's invisible. John 3:8, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he made that clear. The wind blows where it wants to, listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. What he was saying is that so it is with the Spirit. It's invisible. It's not a material thing. By the way, I also want to welcome back Joshua, because he was in Florida too, traveling. So we're glad he's back safe and sound too. Amen. He's trying out something special tonight. I don't know what it is. He'll tell me afterwards, but it looks pretty fancy. But canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So just like the other parts of the spectrum that we can't see, the Spirit itself is invisible. You can't see a spirit, but the Bible, the closest analogy that the Bible speaks about the Spirit is like a wind or a breath. Can't see it, but what can you do? You can feel it. You can feel it. You can. That's what Jesus said. The wind blows where it wants to, but you can't see it. But you can feel the wind, and you can hear it. You can hear it. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It says, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled first the house. Amen. So the other thing about the Spirit of God, we're talking about the nature of God, is that God can be anywhere. Psalms 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? So God can be anywhere he wants to. And I'm going to give some mud as to how God can do that. But he can be anywhere he wants to be. He can be everywhere he wants to be, or he can be localized. Or he can be in more than one place at the same time. Amen. Also, as I said, the spirit is immaterial. That means it's not, you can't weigh it. It's not matter. It's not flesh and blood, but yet it can inhabit a vessel. Ezekiel 36:27 says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and he shall keep my judgments and do them." So the spirit, we've been told three things. It's invisible, it's immaterial, and it can be anywhere. But not only that, it can dwell inside a human body. It can possess us. Amen. So from all those things, we can see first right away that God's spirit is infinite. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saying the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." That means he occupies all time and space. Last week, that's what I was showing when I said before the beginning, what was there? Before God created anything, no. Before God created anything, what was there? God. Right? That's what this says. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Before, which was, which is, before he created anything, there was just simply God." Now, the Bible tells us that God is light, and I explained how you have to subtract colors from white light to create a picture. And so creation was God subtracting or limiting himself in order to create. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal." Anything you can see is temporary. Anything you can see, don't hold on to it too tightly. It's not going to last. You know, you buy a car, and the moment you drive it off the lot, it's lost a couple thousand in value. You try taking it back and trying to sell it to them. I say, "Well, I'm sorry, we can only give you," and you'll never get the same you paid for it. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That is such a profound thing. So from all of this, I said all of this to go where I'm going to be going tonight, that we see that God's spirit and nature is of a higher dimension. The spirit world is a completely different dimension and character, and actually God's nature, we don't really know what the limit on it is. He is all we know that it is of much higher dimension than we are. Now, remember what we're talking about tonight. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I put it that way because that's how the Trinitarians would put it. But of course, I'm going to show you that the Bible makes it clear that there is only one God and his name one. So we know that God and his nature is of a higher dimension. So let me see, how can I put this? What's a dimension? Anyone? What's a dimension? What do we live in? But how many dimensions do we live in? One? Name me a dimension. All right, I'm not being explicit enough. How do you measure something? Okay, height. That's one dimension, right? Length, another dimension. What's the next one? Width. Okay, so we live in three spatial dimensions. Everything that you can see, you can measure it. It's width, it's height, it's depth, or whatever you want to call it, but there are three spatial dimensions, and there's one more dimension that's not spatial. What's that one? Time. So scientists will tell you that we are aware of four dimensions, three that are spatial and one that's time. For instance, who has a GPS in their car? All right, only you? Okay. Well, do you know how that GPS works? Satellites. They've got 24 satellites up there, And the GPS needs, I believe, at least three of them, minimum, maybe it needs four, I can't remember, but to be able to spot where you are, because you are so much this way, so much this way, and so much that way. And that's how it spots where you are on the earth. The satellite is fixed in a certain spot, and it knows by sending you a signal inside of your GPS, there's a timer, and it knows how long it took, so it knows where you are this way. Then it receives another time code from the other satellite, so it knows where you are that way. And so that's how it fixes your position in the three dimensions. But God is above and beyond all the dimensions that we can experience. So let me put it in a different way. If you had no dimensions, what would you have? To the left there, what would that be? A dot. A dot has no dimensions, right? It doesn't have length. It's just an infinitesimal little point. But the first dimension is if you had a dot that moved, it would move and it would draw out what? A line. So if you have an ink pen and you make a dot and you start moving the dot, what do you have? A line. And so we call that one dimension. Now, if you could take a paintbrush, which had a big broad line, and you did this way, it would paint out what? A square or an area, right? So that would be two dimensions. And similarly, if you could keep doing that and take an area and you move the area up, that maps out a cube or three dimensions. Well, scientists, although we can't actually picture it in our mind, there are, mathematically, they can describe higher dimensions. And what you see that thing on the right there is called a tesseract. And what it is a mathematical object that would be what a four-dimensional cube would be like. But of course, we can't really picture that. So that would be what a four-dimensional cube would be like projected into our dimensions. And I know I'm going kind of high up there. But what I want to show you now, because we're talking about the nature of God, is a little film here. And so that's called a tesseract, that thing on there. And it's really what would be a four-dimensional cube. And we said, well, what would that look like? Well, it's hard to picture that. And it just as how it's hard to understand all of God's nature because he's a higher dimensional being. But in this little thing here, they show what a tesseract would look like when it's rotating. And of course, we can't really understand it fully, but we could see what the rotation part of it would be in three dimensions. It's a higher dimensional thing. The funny thing about a tesseract is this, that if you could unfold it, anyone know what it would look like in three dimensions if you could unfold it? For instance, if you have a square, right? And you were to cut along the edges of a square and start unfolding it, what would you have? I wish I had made one. What would it look like? Imagine you have a box, and you cut one edge, and you start unfolding the box this way and unfolding it that way. What would you have? No, it's a cube to start with. You cut one edge, you unfold it, and then you cut the two edges and unfold it left and right. What would you have? A cross. If you have a cube and you cut one end and unfold it and then unfold the two arms, what you would have in two dimensions would be a cross. Well, this tesseract thing, which is a higher dimensional cube, if you could unfold it in three dimensions, what you would have would look like a cross. Isn't that interesting? And so what they're showing here mathematically is what this thing would look like if it was passing through our three dimensions and it was being rotated. Very strange looking thing. Because that is so difficult for our little puny mind to understand, though, let's start with something that is lower than us, two dimensions. Let's start with something we can understand. So I'm going to tell you the story of creation, but in two dimensions. And so then it will give us an understanding into the nature of God. So let's take Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So there's my two-dimensional Adam. I'm not a very good artist, so you'll have to just go along with this. So he's only two dimensions, so that he only has, if you were to measure him, how many measurements could you take? Two dimensions. So how, what, name two dimensions. Length and width, right? So he only has two dimensions, so he's flat. And he doesn't have any understanding of three dimensions. So he's got height and he's got width. And he lives in a piece of paper. He's flat as a pancake. Following me so far? Okay. So Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? So we're going to go on with this creation. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man to whom he had formed. So this flatland Adam needs a flatland garden of Eden. So that's a flat piece of paper. That's my flatland garden of Eden. Because I'm going to show you through this analogy, it will give us some insight into the nature of God. And it says that God planted some trees in the flatland garden of Eden. Now, to him, because it's flat, all he can see would be circles. You know, if you took a cross-section through a tree, what would you have? You know, just a circle. So there are some flatland Garden of Eden trees, and there he put the flatland Adam in the garden. And he told him to keep the trees and to look after them, right? So flatland tree, flatland tree. But it was always God's intention that one day he would understand the third dimension, that he would understand the true nature of the person or the deity that created him. Right? So it was a training ground. But of course, right now, flatland Adam, all he knows is about two dimensions. He has no concept of the third dimension. He can't figure out what that would look like. But because the God of this world wants him to know eventually the true nature of his creator, he creates some things to put into the flatland garden to teach Adam so that one day he will start to understand. So one of the days he puts in there, or there is in that garden, something I'm going to call the tube of the knowledge of good and evil. The tube of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, to flatland Adam, he doesn't understand the nature of this tube because a tube is three-dimensional, right? You following me so far? So he can only see the parts of the tube that come into his world. What color are the parts of the tube that flatland Adam can see? No, I said what color? What color can flatland Adam see of the tube? You see the tube there? I'm testing you to see if you're following me. So what parts of the tube can flatland Adam see? The red. He can only see the parts of the tube that come through his world. The cross section, right? Because the other part of the tube comes out of his world and then comes back into his world. Are you following? Okay? So he can only see the two parts of the tube that cut across his world. And what's more, he thinks they're not connected because he can't see that there's a connection that comes out one end and goes into the other. Are you following me? So I can tell him, do not touch either of these things because they're connected. And you know what? He will just have to believe me or not. Because I can't prove it to him because he can't understand the third dimension, can he? So he's just going to have to trust me that those two things are connected. Now, when he's looking at them, all he sees is the two circles. That's all he sees. All he sees is this thing here is a circle and this thing is a circle. In fact, to him, they look exactly like all the other trees in the flatland garden because he can't see this connection that comes out and it connects the two of them. But I can tell him, I don't want you to touch that right now, Adam. One of these days, maybe when you're grown up, you'll be able to touch them. But for now, I don't want you to mess with them. So you can see how it could be that there are things in this world that we touch that have connections in a higher dimension, and we don't understand the results, and we think, God, you're so unfair. Because you can see that because they're connected, if he were to move this thing, what would happen to this thing? It would move too. But he couldn't see that it was connected, and he would say, I didn't touch that. How is this happening to me? And I didn't do anything with that one. See, our lack of understanding means that sometimes God cannot explain things to us. We just have to do what? Trust him. We have to trust him. Okay, now we're talking about the nature of God, so I want to show you something else. And I knew this was going to be like a different kind of Bible study. But now suppose that my true nature, because I'm three-dimensional, is a cube. What would Flatland Adam know about me? Well, let's see. See, it depends on which part of me touched his world. See, if I touch just the corner of his world, he would say that I'm a what? God is a point. Because just the point, he just saw the point come down into his world. Flatland Eve may see a side of me and say that God is a line. Because they just see the part of me that was a line that touched their world. And then their son Seth may see me, the flat part of me hit his world, and he'd say, oh no, God is a square. Now actually none of them are right, and yet all of them are right. The reason is they can't perceive my true nature. But truly, I'm only one. But they're all thinking that I'm a little bit different. Are you following so far? How it could be that we cannot perceive and that God manifests in different ways is because he's of a higher dimension. So it depends on which part of me they see, which part they think I am. But truly, if they could understand, I'm really the one cube. I'm really the cube. And when they say I'm a point, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. And when they say I'm a lion, it's true, but it's not the whole truth. When Seth says I'm actually a square, it's true, but not the whole truth. In fact, none of them really come to the full appreciation of what I am. And the only way they will really know is if one day I take them out of Flatland, right? And I lift them out of that flat dimension. And when they can see everything, they'll go, oh, wow. And they won't even ask me a single question. They'll say, now we really can see what you really are. And what we thought was a point was just a tiny little fraction of your true nature. And what we thought was a square was only one side of you. In fact, it was only one-eighth of you, Sister Mary.
I'm just going to say how we've seen the song, how God is a provider, a healer in different aspects of our lives. He's something different to everyone, but he's that one true God.
Amen, amen, amen. So I'm trying to show in this analogy how it could be that God can manifest as three different ways, but yet be the one God. It's due to the fact that he's a higher dimension. So let's go on. Now suppose, instead of a square, I actually walk into their world. Now, if I was to walk into their world, Flatland Adam may see me as what? One, two, three different things. Because he can only see the cross section, right? So he would see me as three different circles. This, my arm, my midsection, and this. And he will say, you are three different people. And I could tell him, no, I'm the one. And he says, but you manifest to me, I see you as this circle here, and this circle here. And I could tell him, but no, I'm the one God. And he won't really be able to truly understand. He'll have to trust me on this until one day again I lift him out of his world. Then he sees me in all my glory and he says, I understand now, you're really one. All he was looking at was an image, a shadow of what I truly am. Let me go on now. So, what he could see would only be those three cross sections. Sorry, you can't quite see it. So, we see that God continually had to reemphasize the fact that he was one God, even though his plan of manifestation appeared to make him look different. But again, it's because he's of a higher dimension. Now, let me go back to this again and give you a little the consequences of the dimensionality. Now, do you notice, because I'm a higher dimension, I can go anywhere in Flatland instantly by coming in this way, right? I don't have to travel in Flatland. I can be anywhere in Flatland. Not only that, I can see inside Flatland Adam. There's nothing, no walls in Flatland would stop me. What would be a house look, what would a house look like in Flatland? Be a square, right? Be just a square. Now, would the walls in Flatland stop me from being in there? No, because I could come in from the third dimension. So you understand how it is from the spirit world that there are no walls to any being that is a spirit. Are you following this, what I'm trying to show you? So that's one of the consequences that if you are a higher dimension, it's not a problem to go anywhere in a lower dimension. It's almost instantaneous. Let me go on a little bit more here. Okay, so we see that God had to continually tell people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." Zechariah 14:9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one." God knew that because his true nature is of such a high dimensionality that when he interacts, people would either see him as the point, as the line, as the square, and think that this is a different God. He had to keep on telling Israel. He had to make them his special people because of that, you see, all the other nations, they worshipped many, many gods. But Israel was told that there is only one God and his name one. Now, we see through the Bible many times that God had to reemphasize that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." How many manifestations did Isaiah see on the throne? Three. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There's not three thrones in heaven. There's only one. There's only one. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said something interesting about Isaiah's vision. In John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Just as a side note of commentary, I'm coming to the conclusion that the spirit of deception has certainly been unleashed in this world. You know, in the book of Daniel, it said that truth was cast to the ground. I've never seen such a time since I've been on this earth where people ignore truth. You know, they're voting despite whatever truth is being said. You know, the Bible predicted that people would be sent what? A strong delusion. It's like truth doesn't matter. It really comes to me as if, you know, in our political realm, that truth does not matter. People are voting for people despite what they know about the person. You know, it's like it doesn't matter. I'm still voting for this person despite. And why would anyone do that? Well, I think we're living in the last days is all I can say. Now, Jesus said that despite all the miracles he had done, the Pharisees did not believe on him. But he was saying in John 12:38 that the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" In the Old Testament, as I saw, God gave them miracles. He let Moses throw down the rod. He let him put his hand to convince them. But in the New Testament, we see that even then, miracles did not convince people. In fact, with the parable of the rich man and the poor man, when in the parable that Jesus told, when he got to hell, he said, Let someone come back from the grave. Then they will believe. And Abraham said, I'm sorry. Even then they won't believe. And then that was literally fulfilled with Jesus Christ. He came back from the grave, and only a small minority believed. In the parable of the man, and maybe it wasn't a parable because Jesus used some names, he said, but if send someone back from the grave, if someone comes back, then they will believe. So we see a progression from the Old Testament where miracles did make people believe to the New Testament where it doesn't matter what God did because the spirit of deceit and deception has been unleashed in the world. What's Satan's name? Deceiver. And as I look on the political scene today, I can see that there's a strong spirit of deception. It seems like it doesn't matter what people... Years ago, if someone said something small about a politician, his career was finished. He could never run for dog catcher again. Now you can say anything, and he still gets votes. Okay, that's my... We'll have to edit that out. John 12:39. But you see, this was prophesied. That the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see. Remember what we talked about last week about light? With their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Then he goes on to say in John 12:41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. When did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? In chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord. Who did he see? In the Old Testament, when it's capitalized like that, it is translating Jehovah. In other words, Jesus was saying, he saw me. And you know what happened as soon as he said that? You know what they tried to do then? They wanted to kill him. When he saw his glory and spake of him, he saw Jesus. Amen. We have so many scriptures that make it plain what the manifestation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is. And this is the thing that differentiates us from most of all of the other denominational churches. Because we do not subscribe to a Trinity, they say we are a cult. You know? And yet, it's plain in the Bible. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That couldn't be any plainer, could it? Because you know who it's speaking about? Jesus. It says he was in the world. It goes on to say, the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. That is so plain. So although God is of a higher dimension, he had to actually enter flatland. He had to become like us so that we could see him. That's why the Bible says he is the image. See, a three-dimensional being casts a two-dimensional image. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the higher dimension. When the shadow that is cast into three dimensions is Jesus, is what I'm saying. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, which we taught about last week. You see, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, who? God. In John 1:1, it says, God, the Word, created everything. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How could the scriptures be any plainer? Could be any plainer? I'll tell you why. It's because the spirit of deception. The spirit of deception. And because the oneness of Jesus and who he is and his deity is a revelation. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, who do men say I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two or three weeks ago, I told you we were at this service or this talk by this Jewish rabbi about the Jewishness of Jesus. And he was asked this question, who do Jews say that Jesus is? And he gave the same answer that Peter did about what they said Jesus was in that day. Some say he was a prophet. Some say he said that's what the Jews believe, that he was just a prophet. He was just a good person. But then Jesus said, who do you? And here's the key. God is asking us, but who do you say I am? Do you know him as the Son of the living God? Do you know him as more than just a prophet, as a healer? Because you can get healed without really knowing God. Did you know that? You can get a miracle without really knowing God. The fact that the 10 leprous men got healed, but only one of them came back to really know who it was. In fact, the man who was healed at the pool, Siloam, he didn't know who healed him. Read the story. They asked him, who healed you? He said, I don't know. He got his healing and didn't even know who it was. So getting your healing is not necessarily a stamp of approval or that you have a relationship with God. Because the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. Now this is to prove, as I said, that the higher dimensionality of God. We see in John 3:13 that Jesus makes an amazing statement. He says, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, present tense, which is in heaven. Do you see that? He's saying he's on earth, but he's also still in heaven. Again, it's like the tube. He was in flatland, but he's also in three dimensions because he's God. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from him. Who came down from heaven? Jesus. The Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was claiming, although he was on earth, he was still in heaven. He was still in heaven. This is to show you that God is a higher dimensional being. He is different in kind than what we are. As I showed in that thing, depending on who you saw him as, you could say, well, he's just the point, or he's the line, or he's the square. But truly, he's even more than that. He's even more than that. Matthew 3:13, when Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized, John said, no, no, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Some people say, well then, if he was God, why did he need to be baptized? If he's God the Father and God the Son and God, if he's the great God, why did he need to be baptized? Jesus' answer is, allow it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What Jesus was saying, I'm doing this as an example. You're right, I don't need to be baptized, but I'm doing this as an example. I'm doing this. The Bible said he was made in the image and likeness of sinful man. But he didn't need to be baptized, but he told John, allow it to be so, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. Because he had a dual nature. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. See, as a man, he walked places. But yet when his disciples were in trouble, what did he do? He appeared on the water. As a man, it doesn't show up very well there, but it says he hungered. 21:18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered because he had to be truly in the image and likeness. He had to become, as I put in the flatland, so he could explain to flatland Adam salvation. He cried when he was told about his friend's death. He felt sorrow, even though as God, he knew he was going to resurrect him. And of course, the verse that everyone memorizes because it's so short, John 11:35. I know it doesn't show up there because it says Jesus wept. And that he walked around. He never did anything for himself. That was the temptation. Why don't you make these stones bread? I know who you really are. You don't have to go to the shop. You don't have to live like an ordinary person. If he had once done any miracle for himself, then he would have defeated. We could say, well, you see, he couldn't do it. We can't do it. That was the test. But you'll see that every time he did a supernatural act, it was for other people. Come down off the cross. He saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? But he said, for this cause came I into the world. For this cause came I unto the world. As man, he operated as man. But yet as God, Matthew 9:5, whether it is easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. As God, he raised the dead. As man, he was crying and feeling the hurt of the fact. He looked at all Martha and Mary and their sadness, and he felt as they were. That's why the Bible says he can be touched. That's why he can be touched. That's why when you pray and cry to him, he truly does understand what you're going through. You know, we have this habit, oh, no one understands. Have you ever said that? No one understands what I'm going through. No one understands. Now, my wife had 4 children, and I was gone a lot of the time, right? So I'm sure there was a point when she had all of them, let's see, they range in age from 1 to 10. So there was a point when she had babies and all the way up. And maybe, I don't think I've ever heard her say this, but maybe she said, no one understands. But do you know that when Jesus came back from the temple when he was 12, that's the last time we hear of Joseph. And we know that he had brothers and sisters, in fact, at least 6. That means from the probably 13, 14, he was helping his mother look after siblings. So when you say, he doesn't understand, maybe he does. The Bible says he was in all points tempted. They all knew the story because they said, we know who our father is. They called him a bastard, in other words. They were hinting, yeah, we know who our father is. There had been whispers all around. Your mother got pregnant before she was married. He understood what it was to be spat upon, to be bullied, to be called names. But the Bible says, yet without sin. That's why when we stand before God, we will not have any excuse. Paul says, thou art inexcusable, O man. We won't be able to say, well, God, you don't understand. Yes, he does. In fact, none of us really understand what he went through. Because it's one thing to never have had anything, right? If you've never had anything, you don't feel the loss. But if you had the glory of heaven, imagine, you know, the glory of heaven and coming down to earth and being born in a stable. Can you imagine, you know, the difference?
We fuss up leaving the house in Michigan, but I mean, that's nothing.
Yeah, I look at pictures of the house in Michigan with the beautiful wood stairs and the cathedral ceilings, and then when we were living over there with the sheetrock missing and the studs, bare studs. See, if that's all I'd been used to, then I wouldn't know any better. You know, but when you have had something and then you lose it. Now, none of us have had the glory of heaven. So can you imagine Jesus? Can you imagine? So when we complain and we whine and we think, you don't understand, he does understand. 1 Timothy 3:16, and I'll soon finish. We're not going to finish this all this week. And without controversy or argument, great is the mystery. Yes, it is a mystery because, as I said, we cannot perceive the true, full nature of God until he gives us that glorified body. But it tells us this, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. When was he justified in the spirit? When he came out of the water and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And there appeared unto John as it were a dove. That was when he was justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. The Bible said after his temptation that angels came and ministered unto him. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. It said God. There is only one God. He didn't mean God the Son, because Timothy, and in that time the Jews only believed in one God. He didn't mean God the Son. It just means God was manifest, was made to appear in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that's why there is only salvation in the one name. Amen. If you could stand with me. So, if Flatland Adam could really understand, I'm still one, although he may perceive me as son in some aspects, father in creation, son in redemption, and as they say, the Holy Spirit in the church. But I tell him, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. One of these days when we get that new body, when we're taken out of this dimension, we shall see him. Job said, even though my body, my flesh dies, one day I will see him for myself with my own eyes. He believed in the resurrection. If you look in the Old Testament, that was key to getting through some of the trials. Is they believed that even if I die, yet shall I live. I'm telling you tonight that if you can hold on to that, even if this tabernacle, if this earthly house should perish, the Bible says he's got another one, better. John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. See, we can't really understand the description that John is giving in the book of Revelation. You know why? He's trying to describe something of a higher dimension, something that probably sounds like that tesseract I showed you. So unimaginably beautiful that only in the spirit world can we see it and really comprehend what it was. He said that the city of God is 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and foundations made with jasper and the 12. We can't even begin to describe. He couldn't begin to describe something that was of a higher dimension. But what we do know is that if we hold on, we get to inherit. Amen. We get to inherit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And I know most of you already believe that. But if you needed some mud tonight, I hope that in the Flatland story I showed you how it could be. Why we can't always understand when we push this button that it's connected. It's connected, but we can't see the connections. But this is where we just have to obey and trust God. And as the scripture says, lean not to our own understanding. But if we will endure to the end, the Bible says the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight.